evening. Evening. I apologize. I hope people got the message about my scheduled lateness tonight, as opposed to my unscheduled lateness, which is usual. Better late than that. Okay. We're learning tonight, as we've been doing this year, the third Aliyah, third section of Parshas Mishpatim of this week's Parsha. And as is the case for much of the first part of Parshas Mishpatim, this Aliyah contains lots of small parshios, small little paragraphs, each addressing a separate area of mostly of what we would call mishpatim. Mishpatim being the interpersonal laws of damages, laws of compensation for different forms and different kinds of damages, of taking financial advantage where one could have taken financial advantage or physical advantage, one person over the other. And different examples are discussed here in the Pasuk. Very specifically, we have the laws of the Shomrim, we have the laws of people who take responsibility to watch things for others and the liability which they have for if something goes wrong. We have if a person's animal causes harm, or if a person sets a fire or causes a fire to spread, all kinds of rules which are covered exhaustively in the Mishnah, the Gemara, and Bava Kama, and Bava Metzia, different rules which it continues with. I would like to focus, however, tonight on the last few verses in the third Aliyah, beginning Perek Chav Beis, Pasuk Yutes, chapter 22, verse 19. The last couple of paragraphs, small paragraphs of this Aliyah, where besides teaching us some important rules, it also gives us a little context, gives us a little more about it, and something which I think we can use to learn a lot about the Torah's attitude here towards Mishpat, towards what this Parsha is about. The first verse, 19, requires explanation, which we're not going to give tonight, why it's in this paragraph. So, V'yach lo Elohim yacharam bilti la'ashem levado. Absolutely rules out offerings to any other force, to any other God, other than Hashem, our God alone. And then it continues, and it says, V'ger lo sone v'lo silchotzeno, ki gerim ha'yisem be'eretz Mitzrayim. The ger, the convert, the stranger, you should not sone, you should not afflict him, oppress him, ki gerim ha'yisem be'eretz Mitzrayim, because you yourself were strangers in Egypt. Kol almonav yasom lo sa'anun, a widow or an orphan, again you should not afflict. So it gives us these warnings, and it says, Himanei sane oso, if you ignore these warnings and you do choose to afflict this person, kim tsaoki tsake life, they will indeed instead therefore cry out to me, shamoa shmatzakoso, I will surely hear their cries, v'charapi, and my anger will flare, v'harakti eschem bechorev, and I will kill you by the sword, v'yunesheichem almanosu v'neichem yisomim, and heaven forbid in your own family will be found the widows and the orphans with which you acted so casually. Your wives, heaven forbid, will be widows and your children will be orphans. So, besides the basic prohibition, don't treat a widow, an orphan, a stranger improperly, don't afflict them, besides for the warning that is given, the pasuk goes on, the verse goes on and describes the reaction, that if you will ignore this and you will afflict them, they will cry out to me, I will hear their cries, and I will act on those cries. And the next paragraph speaks in similar language. In Kesef Telves Ami Esani Imach Lasielo Kenosha Lasasimon Olav Neshach. If you will lend money to my people, if you will lend to the poor person who is in your midst, you should not be like a Nosha, like one who's constantly and forcefully claiming back the money. Don't put place upon him interest. If you take from him a collateral, if you take from him a personal item as collateral, you should give it back to them at the end of the day when they could use it. He says, because that's his covering, that's his clothing. What's he going to lie in at night if he doesn't have this to wear, to cover himself? And it'll be when he cries out to me, and I will listen, because I am gracious, because I am compassionate. So here as well, the pasuk is speaking, the verse is speaking about oppression. The oppression which a lender can impose upon one who borrows from him. To be overly pushy in trying to get it back, to the punishing interest payments that can be so harmful to the person who receives it. And even just in taking of collateral in order to secure the loan. The Torah tells us, do it gently, do it in a way which won't interfere with the person being able to conduct their basic needs of life. They should have a blanket that they should still be able to lie under at night. And the verse says, do this because if you don't, he'll cry out to me. And if he cries out to me, I will listen. Kichononani, because I am gracious. That's what the verse says. So here, amongst all these laws, which, you know, some of them speak about things which are incidental. So the verse doesn't cry as loud. You know, a person lights a fire, and heaven forbid the fire spreads, so you have to pay for it. It's not something which somebody sets about to do. We're not speaking there. The verse is not speaking about deliberate arson, even if the rules don't change dramatically in such a case. It's talking about an accident. If a person lets their animals roam and they trample the plants in somebody else's field, it's something which happens. But here the pasuk is moving to speaking about people trying to take deliberate advantage of somebody else. Oppressing the stranger, oppressing the orphan, taking advantage of those who are less powerful than you. And here as well, the borrower, the lender, Eved Lovali Shmalve. Right, Talmud speaks about this, describes this. It's described as well to some degree in Proverbs and Mishlei, that the borrower is like a slave to the one who lent to him, feeling such a sense of shibud, of indebtedness that borders on the sense of bondage of a slave to the master. And the Torah says, don't take advantage of that. If you take advantage of that, they'll call out to me, and I will be there. And what I would suggest, you know, in the broadest sense of looking at this parsha, and we're going to spend our time tonight looking at this a little bit more closely, but I think in sort of an outline form, the whole presence of Parshas Mishpatim, the presence of these rules, these laws, Parshas Mishpatim starts with when one Jew sells himself as a slave to another Jew, and all the rules which limit that slavery and limit the possibilities there, and teach us how that relationship, which it's clear as Rashi teaches us, as our sages teach us, the Torah Hashem didn't want to exist to begin with. He didn't want it to exist to begin with, but if it exists, so then this is how it has to be tempered. This whole parsha of Mishpatim, in a certain sense, it's such an anticlimax to what we read about in last week's parsha. Parshas Yisro is this magnificent experience of the Jewish people standing at Har Sinai, getting the Torah from Hashem, and yet we come to the immediate follow-up, Parshas Mishpatim, and we're starting dealing with these technical rules of responsibilities of one person to the other when they cause harm. And Chazal, the sages, pointed this out. They in fact said, look a little closer. It's not just that this comes after Parshas Yisro, it also comes before. Because the first part of last week's Parsha, before it describes that magnificent experience at Har Sinai, was about Yisro seeing the Jewish people with their issues that they had one with the other, and God, and Yisro guiding Moshe Rabbeinu to establish small claims courts, that people should be able to take care of these things. So the dramatic Mamar Har Sinai is framed by Mishpatim, it's framed by these kinds of rules. And what that tells you, I think in a certain sense, what this verse describes in very specific terms is really the undertone of the whole parsha, which is that God isn't just there for our religious experience, but when God is there, what he's doing is he's listening to make sure that the cries of those who are perhaps being taken advantage of are heard, and that people are treating each other properly. The presence of Hashem at Har Sinai wasn't just for the altar, for the Mizbeach, which is described at the end of the Parsha, and for the offerings which would come there. The presence of Hashem that came at Har Sinai was the presence of Hashem who listens to hear the calls of the people of the oppressed. He's there for the Jewish people at Har Sinai, and He's there here, and that's, in a sense, what should govern, what should be the biggest impression that governs our own behavior. I want to try to explain this, elaborate on this in a couple of stages. There's a passage in the Gemara, Maseches Megillah, the end of Maseches Megillah. It's a passage which is more well known than many other passages in the Talmud, in the Gemara, because it's found that we have it in our Siddur, we have it in our davening as well. Excuse me. We have it in our davening, in the V'yitein Lecha prayer, which is a prayer which is said at the end of Maariv after Shabbos. We have a prayer V'yitein Lecha, which includes many verses, many psukim of bracha, of blessing. And it's traditionally said after Shabbos. Some people say it. We say it here in Shul at the end of Maariv. Other people say it as either before or after they say Havdalah at home, a difference of custom. But included in that whole string of assorted verses and psukim that we say, we also say, repeat, a statement of Rav Yochanan. And this is a statement which is found from Rav Yochanan in the Gemara in Megillah and Av Lamed Aleph Amar Aleph. Amar Rav Yochanan said, Kol mokaim shata maitze givurasoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wherever you find the strength of Hashem, which in fact in our Siddur we have a slightly different text, wherever you find gidulaso, the greatness of Hashem, shom atamotze anvesanuso, there you find His humility. Wherever you have reference to Hashem's greatness, you have reference to His humility. Now humility here doesn't mean, you know, soft-spoken or something like that. Humility means, as you will see from the verses which are cited from Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, in order to support this point, humility means Hashem's ability or His interest to not live in the clouds, but to come down and concern Himself with the little people, so to speak, with people who need His attention especially. Says Rav Yochanan, I want you to know that this statement is supported by verses in Torah, in Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. It's a very rare structure that we have here to say such a thing, but he's saying, I can show this to you from all over the place. Kosu b'Torah, Ki Hashem Elokeichem Hu Elokeihu Elokim V'Adonehu Adonim Uchsiv Basrei Oseh Mishpat Yosom V'Almanah. It says on the one hand, and this is a quote from Sefer Devarim, Hashem is the God of all gods, the master of all masters, the superpower that runs the entire universe. And the verse continues and says, He is the one who stands up for the justice for the widowed and the orphaned. So you would imagine that the superpower who's all the way up there has bigger things to worry about. He has a world to run. But right there where it speaks about how great and awesome Hashem's power is, it comes right down and says, and He's there concerning Himself with the Yasom V'Almana. That's what it calls humility. Humility is not being too high and too mighty to worry about the simplest needs of people who may not be the biggest movers and shakers around. Next, Shoni Banavim, Kayam Aram and Isa. So said the high and uplifted, Shochenav V'Kadoshimo. And it goes on, it says, so says, it's describing Hashem by all of His lofty levels, and it goes back and it says, Daka Ushval Ruach. He is the one who resides amongst the humble of spirit, the oppressed and the humble of spirit. And in Ksuvim, and in Scripture, it says the same thing, and it cites the verse in Tilim that says, Sailu la Reichev ba Ravais biyoshemai, Uchsiv Basre Aviyah Semim Vedayan Almanais. It says, on the one hand, Hashem rides the heavens. And in the next next line, it says that he is like the father to the orphans and the advocate for the widowed. So says the Gemara, says Rav Yochanan, wherever you find some description of how great Hashem is, there's quickly a rejoinder to say that, but he's not too great and too high to worry about those who would seem way below him on the totem pole. That's what Rav Yochanan says. If you want to look for a verse, I don't know why, in fact, he doesn't cite this verse. My only guess is because this verse is making the point explicitly, whereas these other verses, it makes its point that it wouldn't mention his greatness without then speaking about it. But we say this point explicitly. David HaMelech, King David, said it well before Rabbi Yochanan, in a much more familiar verse, which we say at the end of the first paragraph of the Hallel. Mi kashem elokeinu hamagbihi lashavis. Who is comparable to Hashem our God, who lives, who rests, who resides so high, hamashpili liros v'ashamayim boretz, but then who looks down to see what's going on both in the heavens and down on this earth. And he goes and he lifts from the dust the lowly, the poor, to have them sit with the nedivim, with the leaders, with the supporters, with the wealthy people, to sort of even the stage. What's this talking about? This is the picture of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of how Hashem chooses to go and interact with the world. Wherever you find the greatness of Hashem, there you find this concern with taking care of people. By itself, I think it's an important and profound lesson. You're never too high, you're never too important to worry about something, to worry about somebody. And everybody knows the beautiful description in the Medrash, which describes how Hashem trained all of the great leaders of the Jewish people by having them first work as shepherds. And how, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu was tending to his flocks, and there was some little sheep that went off and was limping or thirsty, and, you know, different versions of the Medrash, and Moshe Rabbeinu was so apologetic that he didn't notice. And when Hashem saw that, so then, okay, that's going to be the leader of the Jewish people. This is the picture of the passion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the picture of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the great Hallel, which we say, which is not the Hallel that we call Hallel, but the great Hallel, which we say as part of the opening Psalms on a Shabbos or Yom Tov morning, we say it at the night of the Seder as well, where we have those 26 lines, each one, Kilo Olam Chazdo, Kilo Olam Chazdo, because His kindness is forever. So the Talmud says, why is it called the Great Hallel? Why is it called the Great Hallel? Hallel HaGadol, I mean, it's one psalm, 26 lines, half. Why is it called the Great Hallel? Says the Gemara, because of the last two lines. In the last two lines it says, No sein lechem l'chol basar kilo olam chasdo. Hashem provides food for every living thing. His kindness is forever. Haydu l'keil hashamayim. Give praise to the God in the heavens. Kilo olam chasdo. This is kindness is forever. Says the Talmud, that depiction of God who's making sure that every creature has something to eat, even as He dwells in the heavens, that's great. That's the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that He's never too great for anything. And so Hashem puts this in place. Now, so start with this as a framework for Mishpatim. Mishpatim is fundamentally, these rules are fundamentally to tell us that a person is not supposed to take advantage of another person. That if you did it on purpose, you've got to fix it. If you did it by mistake, you have to make the person whole. You can't take advantage one person of another or over another. I believe a couple of years ago, when we did the first study in Parshas Mishpatim, I explained then, we learned then about the idea that why Mishpatim is framed by this relationship of Eved, of master and slave. Because, yeah, that's the metaphor for all of this. That's what Hashem doesn't want. And when you have God, the great God, whenever His greatness is mentioned, but what's He doing? He's not asserting His greatness.
rising above, oppressing, impressing. Instead, what he's doing is he's trying to lift up the ones below, to correct that. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does himself. That's what Hashem does himself. And that's the behavior which he wants us to follow. He's modeling that behavior for us. Mitzrayim, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, that's what he was doing. He was up there in the heavens, and he was hearing the cries, as we say here, don't oppress the convert, the stranger. You were strangers in Mitzrayim. Right? You know how it felt to be taken advantage of then. And on the other hand, you remember what Hashem did when he took you out of there. He was showing the opposite posture to Paro. And that's something which we have to emulate. Simple. A simple idea. Let's try to take it a step further. We know that the beginning of Matan Torah, the beginning of the giving of the Torah, we learned about it in last week's parsha, was how the Jewish people came and assembled at Har Sinai. And the verse that describes that assembly is Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Har, and the Jewish people encamped there opposite the mountain. What's Vayichan? Vayichan is expressed in the singular. It's as if, and he camped there. So we all know that the Chazal teach us that this was unique, this was special, that the Jewish people were there, ki ishachad b'levachad, like one man with one heart. Instead of describing, and they camped there, a bunch of people, instead it's Vayichan Sham Yisrael, it's he camped there, like one person with one heart. How do you have this kind of a thing, of an achdus, of a unity, that can exist amongst the Jewish people? There are different elements which go into it. But one element, clearly, right, the expression of unity amongst the Jewish people is in the mitzvah of Va'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha, and you should love your fellow man as yourself. That's a picture of unity. Love your fellow man as yourself. There's no achdus, there's no unity which is possible between people when you have people on top and people on bottom. We don't believe in anarchy. We believe in an authoritative structure that exists amongst the Jewish people. Right? There's supposed to be a king, usually, for the Jewish people. But what's the qualification of the king? You know, there's one place in the Torah where the Torah tells you that a person shouldn't be arrogant. Where does it say it? It says it by a king. Right? The mitzvah, the prohibition of lo yarum levavo, that his heart should not be higher than everybody else's, to the king. A king has to be treated with a special position, special ranking relative to the people, because that's governance. However, we have to be very careful. The king has to be extremely careful that it levilti rum levavai me'echav. Right? That's the accurate quote of the verse. Lest his heart become higher than everybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first king of the Jewish people. According to many, he's referred to as the king of the Jewish people. By Yishurun Melech, that famous verse at the end of the Torah, it wasn't Yishurun a king. According to many, refers to God, but according to many others, it refers to Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the king of the Jewish people. What was his greatest qualification to be the king of the Jewish people? Because he was the most humble person on the face of the earth. That's how it works. That's the way it works. I was astounded. I don't know why, but nevertheless, there's these couple of guys from MIT that wrote these very interesting books about successful companies and successful CEOs, the ones that really last, built to last. One of them is called Good to Great. I think another one is called. Very interesting books, bestsellers. And they went to look at what makes for a great company, and one of the aspects they looked at was leadership. And what did they discover? They discovered that the greatest leaders of companies were not the ones that you read about in the paper when they hire these great celebrity CEOs. The celebrity CEOs, you know, big name that comes over to a company, they are, generally speaking, major failures. Major failures, because what's it about? It's about them.
about them. Right? They're famous. They came in. Big tararam about them. Big package and so on and so forth. The most successful companies are led by leaders who are least focused on themselves, most focused on making sure that the company will do well when they're finished. In other words, they have great plans for succession, that they're worrying about the people within the company, so the company's is anarchy reigns in the company because there's not a strong leader. No, it's a very strong leader, but he's a strong and humble leader who's worrying about everybody else together. There's no greater gap than the gap between an oppressor and the oppressed, between the slave, between the slave and the master, between the one who relishes the high position to take advantage of the person of the low position. So here we are, and we say Kabbalah HaTorah, the acceptance of Torah, the Jewish people, was predicated on the Jewish people being like one person. Well, we weren't one person. We were 600,000 plus adult males. But yet, we're characterized like one person. How could we be characterized like one person? Well, it's not going to work if we're a group that's made up of masters and slaves. So Hashem starts with, I don't really want this master-slave thing. If you're going to have it for some reason, whatever, somebody needs some help, he needs to be bailed out, well, do it in a way that's not really like a master and a slave. That, you know, when you have if you have one comfortable bed, he gets it, not you. Right? You have to make sure he lives the same lifestyle as you do. Because when you have this imbalance, you won't have a unified people. The unified people come when the ones on top are worrying about the ones on the bottom. Just like it is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we say, what's this doing here? We're having this magnificent spiritual experience called Har Sinai, where the Jewish people interact with God, and then we get into when this one's ox or is this one's donkey. You know, come on, I'd rather stay up in the clouds. No, the only way that Hashem is able to interact with us, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the one God interacts with the one people, Mikamcha Yisrael Goy Echad V'aretz, the unified people. And the only way you're unified people is if it's not some versus others, some taking advantage of others. That's the model which we have here. That's the description here. If it turns the other way, it distorts the relationship between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But let's take it another step. Okay, so on the basic level, again, we learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We learn from God. The Torah tells us here, Hashem is concerning himself with making sure that people aren't taken advantage of. And Hashem has a track record of doing that. Whenever we speak about Hashem's greatness, we speak about his concern for those way down. Whenever we think about Hashem taking us out of Egypt, the event on the heels of which this whole story is coming, we think about who's like Hashem, who's all the way up there and worrying about the simple people down there. So we follow suit. We follow his example on one level. On the second level, what we've been talking about here is that the strength of the Jewish people is echad. It's like one people. Ki ish echad b'lev echad. Right, what do we say when we finish the davening? Sim shalom. Bring peace over the Jewish people. Barchenu avinu kulanu ke'echad bar panecha. Bless us, our Father, altogether as one by the radiance of your face, by the light of your face, of your presence. We have to be like one. And when you have the imbalance which Mishpatim come to correct, come to address, then we have the possibility of being together like one. But let's go one more level. And it's, I think, an important level. And the kernel of this thought is found in the writings of Rav Yitzchak Huttner, Zichrona Livracha. There were two luchos which Hashem gave us the Torah on. The two tablets, each one containing five commandments. And we know that there's a division between the first five and the second five. The first five are Ben Adam L'Mokom, are between man and God. And the second five are between man and his fellow man. The first are religious responsibilities, and the second are interpersonal, civil responsibilities between people. They're called the Luchos Habris. They're called the Luchos, the tablets of the covenant. And a covenant is always creating some kind of a parallel bond between two parties. We know that the symbol of a bris, Rashi teaches us, the symbol of a covenant is when they take something and they sort of split it in half. So you have two halves describing or creating an image of the two parties to the deal. We're like, a covenant makes us two halves of one whole. Bris. And here at Har Sinai, which is a bris, which is a covenant, that we read at the end of our parsha about the book of the covenant, which was created around the blood of the covenant, all around Mount Har Sinai, all around the acceptance of the Torah. So the symbol of it would ultimately be the Luchos Habris, the tablets of the covenant. And the tablets of the covenant are indeed shared, half as God's and half as ours. Beinonim l'makom, religious obligations, and Ben Adam Chavero in interpersonal obligations. And the Ben Adam Lamokom, in those, God says, this is what you need to do for you, for me. Right? You need to believe in the one God. You can't worship others. You can't take my name in vain. You have to remember me for the Shabbos. You have to honor your parents who are my partners. And then in the second one, he says, okay, I told you what you have to do for me. Now let me tell you what I'm doing for you. I'm telling you, you can't harm each other. I'm telling you, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't covet things that belong to other people. You know, in certain sources it's written that the first words of the Ten Commandments are Anochi Hashem, I am God. And the last word of the Ten Commandments is L'Reyacha, to your friend. It's the beginning and the end. Those are the two tablets. On the one hand you have Hashem saying, this is what you will do for me. And on the other it's, this is what I do for you. Now, we conventionally may not see it that way. We may see, this is all what Hashem's saying, I want you to do. I want you to do. But when you get to these verses that we started with tonight in our parsha, you see that it's more than that. You see that Hashem is there, waiting and listening, and He says, if they call out to me, I will be there for them. The oppressed, the alman of the yasom, the widowed or the orphaned, the debtor, right, who owes money and he's being taken, squeezed by the person to whom he owes the money. Hashem says, I'm there, I'll listen. I'm there for you. I have obligations to you. I see myself as being there to be able to take care of you, to protect you. All of these prohibitions, all of these interpersonal, loy, 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 don't do this, don't do that, and if you do, I'm there. Loy sirtzach, the sixth commandment, the first, that don't kill. Who's the first person who killed? Cain, right? Cain killed Hevel, killed his brother. And what happened? How did God come on the scene? By exactly what's described in our parsha. He says, Cain, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. Am I supposed to look out for my brother? He says, Cain, come on. The blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. What does that mean? I can't tell you exactly what it means. Exactly what it means, but it sounds a lot like what it says here. The oppressed cry out. The blood of the oppressed, the deceased, the one who's not there anymore, but he cries out to Hashem, and Hashem comes and says, what's going on here? Hashem, God, considers, describes himself as being responsive and responsible to us. And that's the bris. That's the truth of the covenant. The truth of the covenant is that Hashem says, I'm looking out for you, you need to look out for me. That's the bris. Now, Mishpatim, like the second of the Ten Commandments puts us in the position to say, we're going to look out for each other. We're going to look out for each other, that in that bris, in that covenant, we understand that, yes, when we're looking out for each other, we're doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Hashem wants. We're acting in this sense as delegates of Hashem Yisborach, as messengers of Hashem, in order to be able to, in that way, to take care of each other, in order to make sure that people aren't harmed and hurt. But that's the way it's framed. Shamo esh matzakoso. It's my concern. That person is my concern. So I want you, the people, to be able to take care of them, to make it unnecessary for me, for the Ribbono Shel Olam, to intervene. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otzeicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. The first commandment, the first introduction of Hashem to us, was, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. Why does Hashem refer to himself that way? Why does he start off that way? Remember, I think I must have told many of you before, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi asked this question at the beginning of the Kuzari, at the beginning of his great work of philosophy. He says, he puts it into the conversation as the student was asking the master, why do you refer to God as the God who took you out of Egypt? Why don't you refer to God as the master of the universe, as the one who created heaven and earth? Why refer to an event which happened one spring day, you know, some time ago, instead of the whole picture, everything? It's a classic question. There are different answers for the question. But in light of what we're talking about here today, this is where theology and interpersonal relationships meet. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt from being slaves. What does that mean? Yes, that event demonstrated my tremendous power. It showed that I'm omnipotent and I'm able to be the master of the whole world. But in the service of what did I show that? What was I trying to do, to accomplish, when I demonstrated that? In what framework, in what context did I show, wow, I'm God, I'm the master of the universe? Because you were there, you were in the house of slaves, and me there, high and mighty, I reached down, I worried, I intervened, and I did something about it. That's the Hashem, Asher Yitzicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, which, if we go back a couple of weeks in the Torah, it's exactly the first description of what we have here. The Jewish people were there, and Paro was being hard on us, and we were there, and we cried, and our cries went up to Hashem from the slavery. And Hashem came to Moshe, and he says, oh, I see what's going on with them, we got to get them out of there. And you're the man. You're the one who's going to do it. That's Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Otzeicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Hashem introduces himself to us as the one who worries about these things. So it becomes our mandate. Yes, because we have to emulate Hashem. Yes, because we're supposed to be like one people, evenly standing in front of Hashem, not in balance, not with one on top of the other, not without achdus, but standing together in front of Hashem. But if that's the way Hashem chose us, by the fact that he didn't want one taking advantage of another, then how could we stand as the people of Hashem with the imbalance of one taking advantage of another? It doesn't begin. It doesn't work. Yitzias Mitzrayim, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim for this, for the sake of this kind of mishpat, this kind of staka. Now, I think we think about all kinds of ways that we remind ourselves of our faith in Hashem through remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim, through remembering what Hashem did for us when he took us out of Egypt. But the places where most often in the Torah the Exodus from Egypt is mentioned have nothing to do with rituals, with Pesach, with matzah, with mezuzah, for the redemption of the firstborn. More often, the Torah speaks about
remembering that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, when it speaks back, don't take advantage. Worry about the stranger. Worry about the yasam v'almana, the widowed and the orphaned. Worry about the borrower. Don't take interest, because remember that I took you out of Egypt. It says that later in the Torah and Sefer Devarim. Because how Hashem decided to come into this world tells us more about what Hashem's vision is in the world. Yes, we have religious obligations. We have to remember Hashem. But Hashem says as part of the bris, you worry about me, and I'm worrying about you. That's the two sides of the coin. That's the covenant. That's the way Mishpat is conveyed here. It's Hashem's deepest concern. Hashem's deepest concern. The strength, Gedulaso, the greatness of the Jewish people, will also be found in Anvesanuso, in its humility. The greatness of the Jewish people is to be found in its concern for those who need, those who are lower on the noise spectrum, you know, of how much noise they make when they walk around, how much people listen, how much people hear, how much people notice them. That's where the strength of Klal Yisrael is. That's where the cries are heard. There's no gap between Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chaviv. There's no gap between religious obligations and personal obligations. That's what this whole setup tells us. That's what the whole setup tells us. Right? In our, I don't know what to call it, the separated view, if I gave you 10 cards in a pile, and one said Shmos, Vayera, Bo, Vashat, the names of the Parshios, and I said, okay, go ahead, put them in order, and I think we would probably put the building of the Mishkan together with standing at Har Sinai. But we can't get to that yet until we get through this stuff. We get through people taking care of each other, then we could start talking about building a house for God. We should indeed, Bezos Hashem, live up to this. Live up to this responsibility. Live up to this image of what Hashem is, of what Hashem wants, of how Hashem looks out for us. And let's do it for Him. And as well be most intuned to be a Goyachad Ba'aretz, a unified people, without those on top and those on bottom, but just everybody for everybody. Kaini Huitzah.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
I was stuck in the conversation, and he was talking about the weather.